In 1991, I preached a revival up in Anchorage, Alaska. Was up there 10 days, and it doesn't get dark up there during the summertime till about 2, 3 in the morning, and it kind of turns dusk, and the sun comes up again. And I was told then, I went up there in October, but I was told that people mow their grass up there during the summer at 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, kids out riding their bikes. I think I could handle that. I'm just not much of a night person. But speaking of all of that, you know what you have to do Saturday, don't you? Spring forward. Spring forward. Hard to believe, but it's that time of year again. You'll lose an hour of sleep, but you'll gain an hour of daylight, and that's a good thing to me. I'm glad summer's on the way. Turn to Revelation chapter 21 tonight. We're going to look at five verses. We have seven more messages in this book, and we're going to be finished. And I'm sad about it because I have really enjoyed preaching through this book, and I think you've enjoyed it. We have really learned a lot. I'm going to kind of be sad to say goodbye to Revelation, but we're looking for the next five Sunday nights at heaven in chapter 21, and then we're going to conclude the series with a couple more messages in chapter 22 and be done. Revelation chapter 21. Let's read beginning in verse 1. John said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is now with men, and he will wipe away or dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" Well, little Johnny woke up one Saturday morning. He was all excited because his mom and dad told him they were going to take him to the downtown animal shelter to get his first puppy dog. So they get in the car, they head down to the animal shelter, and Johnny, along with mom and dad, go up and down row after row of cages, all kinds of dogs in that animal shelter, big ones, short ones, fat ones, all makes, all models, all breeds. Johnny came to the last cage of the animal shelter, and there was a little dog in that cage about that long, and he was just wagging his tail to beat the band. Johnny said to his mom and dad, I want that dog right there, the one with the happy ending. I am glad to tell you tonight that Revelation has a happy ending. This morning we looked at the most catastrophic event that will ever occur, the great white throne judgment, when every unbeliever who has ever lived is going to stand in front of Jesus and be condemned forever in the lake of fire. When you get to Revelation 21:1, everything now gets better and it's a happy ending, because we're going to look for the next few weeks at the place we're going to spend forever. Can I ask you that question tonight? I would assume that on a Sunday night at a Baptist church, everyone in the pews is a Christian and everyone is going to heaven. But you know, I cannot make that assumption. I don't know that for sure. I think there are lost people in church services on Sunday night just as there are on Sunday morning. But here's the question. Where will you spend eternity? If there is a more important question in all the world than that one, I beg you to tell me what it is. Where are you going to spend forever? If you're a Christian, you are destined for the Father's house. Listen to John 14:1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me, because in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so that is where I am going to spend forever. And every time Suzanne and I have moved, and Baptist preachers do that a good bit, we move from Denver to Asheville, and then Asheville to Birmingham, and Birmingham to Lincolnton, we have bought homes, and before we ever moved in, we learned as much about that home as we possibly could. We knew everything we could know about it before we bought it. Well, this home that you're going to spend forever in has already been bought and paid for with the shed blood of Christ. But when you get to Revelation 21 and 22, God is saying, look, I'm going to let you in on just what kind of home you're going to live in one day. So before we jump into the outline this evening, for those of you who keep notes, you might want to write down quickly. I'm not even going to have you turn to these verses, but there are 10 things I want to tell you about heaven before we even get into the outline tonight. And here's the first one. Isaiah 12 says that heaven, our home, our forever mansion in glory, is above us. Isaiah 12 says that heaven is in the northern parts above us. Number two, heaven is a real place. It has real gates, real walls, real streets, real foundations. It is a literal place, just as real as Lincolnton, North Carolina. Number three, there are many people there. Revelation 19:1 says, in that first verse, I heard the voice of many people in heaven. There's a lot of people in glory. Now, there are more people in hell than heaven. The Word of God teaches that. Jesus said that. He said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto damnation, and many that go in thereat. Number four, all the righteous people who have ever lived since Adam and Eve are in heaven. All of them. They're in glory. Beginning with Adam and Eve. The reason I know Adam and Eve are in heaven is because God forgave them of their sin by clothing them in animal skin. He offered the first animal sacrifice in human history in the Garden of Eden, covered them with blood. They're in heaven. Everybody else who has ever been righteous since them is in heaven this evening. Number five, I'm telling you this for the 473rd time since I've been your pastor, and that is this: no one in heaven tonight has their body yet. Their body has either been cremated or it has been buried. We only get one body, and the body that is either cremated or in the grave is going to come forth one day at the rapture and be changed into a glorified eternal body. So the only thing in heaven tonight are the soul and the spirit of that righteous individual. Number six, I only know, and I have been studying the doctrine of heaven now for over 30 years as a Christian and as a pastor, the only two things I know of that are going on in heaven tonight, there are probably thousands of things that the Christians up there are doing, but there are only two that are mentioned in Scripture. Here's the first one. Service. Revelation 22 says that God's people will serve Him in heaven. Now, don't ask me what that means. I don't know. I do not know how we're going to serve the Lord up there. I only know we will. The other thing that is going on in heaven this evening, worship. All through Revelation, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 22, it is mentioned over and over again, the saints are praising Jesus in heaven. Number 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that in heaven we will know each other. Isn't that a comfort? I don't believe heaven would be heaven if we didn't know each other. In fact, I've had people ask me, that's one of the most prominent questions I have ever been asked as a preacher. You want me to give you the top three questions I've been asked in all of my years of pastoring? Question number one, you probably know this one before I even have to tell you. But question number one, can I lose, finish it, my salvation? Very good. You're all Baptists. You've asked that question as well. Can I lose my salvation? Question number two, Pastor, how can I know the will of God for my life? And question number three, will we know each other in heaven? Would it be heaven if we didn't? I've got a father up there, a mother up there, loved ones, friends, fellow Christians. It wouldn't be heaven if we didn't know each other. Listen to 1 Corinthians 13. This verse, above every other verse, seals the argument with me. 1 Corinthians 13, then we will know even as we are known. We will know each other in heaven. Now, we're not going to look in heaven like we look down here on this earth, and I'm kind of grateful about that. I'm going to have a new body. I'm going to look different. But we will know each other through divine revelation. Number eight, I do not believe, one day I'll preach a sermon on this, and I'll try to make a case for the fact that in heaven, number eight, the people there are not aware of what is going on this earth. They don't know what is happening down here. Somehow we've gotten this warped idea that heaven is like some big stadium and we're all up there looking down on the earth, cheering people on down here. That is not what is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12 when it talks about running the race. That isn't what the writer is getting at when he says we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. It does not mean that the people in heaven are witnessing what is going on down here on this earth. The witnesses he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 12 are the witnesses in chapter 11 in that hall of faith. And by witnesses, it does not mean they look down on us and see us and behold us. The word witness there means they are witnesses to the faithfulness of God in running their race, and God is faithful in allowing us to run our race as well. That's all that means. So I don't believe that anybody in heaven can look down and see us on this earth. Once you beheld the face of Jesus in heaven, even if you could behold what was going on down here on the earth, you wouldn't want to, because everything grows strangely dim when you're in the presence of the Lord. Number nine, people in heaven cannot communicate with you. If you think that anyone in heaven has ever tried to talk to you, you're being deceived. The only person in heaven who can talk to you is God. On the other hand, you cannot communicate with them either. So don't let any spiritist or medium try to convince you they can get in touch with your dead loved ones. They cannot. And number 10, here's good news. 2 Corinthians 5 says that immediately upon our death, we are in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the moment you breathe your last breath, you will behold the face of Jesus. Now, here's the outline. Look in verse 1, Revelation 21. Verse 1, a new creation. John said, he is writing, I saw a new heaven. Notice the appearance of a new heaven and a new earth. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no more sea. If you were to read Isaiah 65, 17, we're not going to turn there, but Isaiah, thousands of years ago when he wrote his book, said that he was looking for new heavens and a new earth. So one day, here's what God is going to do. Now hang in here, listen to this. God is never going to destroy the heaven in which he lives. But the heavens he's talking about in Revelation 21 and verse 1, look at this, a new heaven and a new earth. He's referring here to the atmospheric heavens, where the birds are and the clouds are. That's going to be destroyed, and a brand new one of those is going to appear. You've heard me talk about three heavens before. There is the first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven. The first heaven is what we call the atmospheric heaven, where the birds are, the clouds are. Second heaven, the celestial heaven, where the stars and the moon and the galaxies are. And then the third heaven. Paul talked about the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is where God lives. And you've also heard me say that we see the first heaven by day, the second heaven by night, and the third heaven by faith. I've never been to that third heaven yet, but I'm going. The second thing we see is not only the appearance of the new heaven and the new earth. God is going to make a brand new earth. That's what is meant by the words in verse 1, a new earth. But there's the annihilation of the old heaven and the old earth. Because John said in chapter 21, in verse 1, the first earth and the first heaven had passed away. Now, let me give you some scripture for this. Jesus said in Luke 21, 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. In 2 Peter 3:10, Peter said, one day this earth we live on, work on, play on, recreate on, is going to be destroyed with fire. Gone. The other verse of record is the one I mentioned this morning in Revelation 20 and verse 11. Look at this. I saw a great white throne. He who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. At the time of the great white throne judgment, God is going to destroy the earth and the celestial heaven, but He is not going to destroy the heaven that He lives in, and I'll talk about that in a moment. So there's the annihilation of the first heaven and the first earth. There is, according to Revelation 21:1, the appearance of a new heaven and a new earth. And thirdly, there is the absence of the sea. Now, this comes as somewhat of a disappointment to all of us who love the ocean, to all of us who vacation at the beach. I just made our August beach vacation reservations at Myrtle Beach again. The price went up a few $100s. Which caused me great chagrin, but it's worth it to be able to get away for a week. I love the ocean, love the sea. John says that conspicuous in its absence on this new earth, look at the end of verse 1, no more ocean or sea. Now, there's probably two good reasons for this. Let me explain the first one. In John's day, the sea was the great separator. In our day and age, we can get on a jet at Kennedy Airport in New York and fly across the big pond, the Atlantic Ocean, be in Paris or London in 6 or 7 hours. In our day, the ocean is not a separator. Airplane and air travel have made the world a very small place. In John's day, that wasn't the case. Here he was on the island of Patmos, looking out over the Aegean Sea, and that body of water separated him from all of his loved ones. He was on the island of Patmos as a criminal, having been put there by Domitian the emperor, and that vast expanse of water separated John from his loved ones, his friends back in Israel, his family, his fellow believers. So for John, the sea was the great separator. I think when God tells us in Revelation 21:1, there's no more sea on this new earth that God is going to form and fashion. God is saying, no more separation. We're all going to be together on one big earth. But let me give you a more compelling reason why there's no more sea on this new earth that God is going to create. These are the words of Ray Stedman in his commentary in the book of Revelation. Listen to this. Find this amazing, fascinating. He said over 70% of the earth's surface is salt water. Now, we all knew that. The average depth of the ocean is 2.3 miles. Why does our planet need such a massive covering of salt water? Here's the answer. To cleanse the earth and to make human life and other life possible. The earth is bathed in God's great antiseptic solution, composed of 96% water, 3.5% salt, and 0.5% trace constituents chlorine, magnesium, calcium, and the like. The salty water of the ocean purges, scrubs, and cleanses our planet, making it fit to live on. Many of the pollutants and waste we produce get washed out of the soil and into our streams and rivers. Others we deliberately dump into the rivers. The rivers wash these materials right into the ocean. He said the antiseptic saltiness of the sea absorbs and then breaks down all of these wastes. The sun then heats the sea, causing only pure, clean water vapors to float up into the sky, forming clouds, which in turn bring refreshing rain back to the earth. A continual cycle of cleansing and renewing. But he said, on the new earth, there will be no more pollution, no more decay, and thus no more need for cleansing, no more need for a salty sea. I find that fascinating. There's a second thing I want you to see. Not only have we seen this evening in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 1, a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth. But secondly, there's a new capital. Look at verse 2. Notice this designation. It has a name. The new Jerusalem. We're all familiar with the old Jerusalem. The city of the great king, where God's temple was. And now John is going to see a new Jerusalem. Do you know God dwelt in the city of the old Jerusalem, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies? And then Jesus, the Lamb of God, came to the earth and he died on the cross in the city of Jerusalem. And do you know that when Jesus died on the cross in Jerusalem, the presence of God left the temple? No longer did the presence of God dwell in that temple, even though the temple would be around 40 more years. God's presence left the temple and left that city. But God's presence is going to be in this temple, and we're going to talk about this city. We're going to talk about this city in more detail as we go through the book of Revelation chapter 21. God dwells in the New Jerusalem forever. Notice, and this is very important because it's going to confuse you if you're not careful. Notice how it comes down to this new earth. Look at verse number 2. Coming down out of heaven from God. Now keep in mind the celestial heaven, the atmospheric heaven, they've been destroyed. The third heaven where God dwells is going to come down, descend if you will, and be situated on top of this new earth. I wish I could draw you a picture of this. But in your mind, you're going to have to try to comprehend this new earth that God is going to create will have no ocean. Heaven is going to come down, this city called the New Jerusalem, from God, and it'll be situated on top of this brand new earth. And this is where we're going to live forever. If you die tonight, you'd go up and live in that city right now. But it is going to descend. By the time you get to Revelation 21:1, John sees it come down to be situated on this new earth. And look at its description in verse number 2. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Can I give you the words of John MacArthur? Love reading after him. In his commentary on the book of Revelation, John MacArthur said, and I quote, "Understand, it is absolutely impossible for John the Revelator to describe how this city appeared. All he can use is mere mortal words." But he said, "You can rest assured that this is a city." Now listen to this quote. "That all of God's creative imagination has going into preparing." Let me repeat that. In this city, and we will see the dimensions of it in a few weeks. This is long and high and wide. It's from here to Kansas. 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide. 1,500 miles wide, and John MacArthur said, imagine a place where God has put all of his creative imagination into preparing. Have you seen some pretty places on this earth? Sure you have. We've all been to gloriously beautiful places on planet Earth. Imagine how heaven is going to look. God has funneled all of His creative imagination into preparing this city. He said in Revelation 21, she's as beautiful as a bride on her wedding day prepared for her husband. I've done a whole lot of weddings in my ministry, and let me tell you something I've never seen before. I have never seen an ugly bride. They don't exist. They're always radiant as they come down the aisle and marry their husbands. They have joy on their countenance. They have love on their face. And God is saying here in Revelation 21, this place is going to be that beautiful. On my wedding day, September the 10th, 1988, I had high expectations about how my wife was going to look. And listen to this, she exceeded them. When she came down the aisle and rounded the corner on the arm of her brother and came and stood in front of that altar, she exceeded my expectations. Now, men, on your way home this evening, your wife might very well look over at you and she might say to you, honey, did I exceed your expectations on our wedding day? Men, there is only one correct answer to that question. Yes. Yes. Every man in the room, repeat this word after me. Say yes. Very good. That's the answer. With an exclamation mark behind it. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse number 9. Paul said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of men the things God has prepared for those who love Him. You cannot fathom with your mortal ears or with your eyes or with your human mind what this city is going to be like. You're going to have to see it in order to believe it. But God is saying it is going to exceed your expectations. Now here's one more thing. We've seen this new creation. And the new capital of all the universe is going to be called the New Jerusalem. But there is, in closing tonight, a new community that he's going to mention. Look at verse number 3. I heard a loud voice from heaven. This has to be the voice of God. And here's what God says to all of us. Verse number 3. In this city called the New Jerusalem, I'm going to be present. I'm going to live there with you. Behold the tabernacle. Do you know what the word tabernacle means? A dwelling place. In the days of the Old Testament wanderings, the Jews had a tabernacle, a tent made of skin. God lived in the tabernacle. It later became the temple. But that's where God lived. Now God is saying, I'm going to live with you in this city. If you were to die this evening, you would go up and be in the New Jerusalem above. One day it comes down to be situated on a new earth. God lives in that city tonight, but He's also going to dwell in that city forever when it is situated on that brand new earth. This is going to be God's neighborhood, and every one of His children from Adam forward is going to live there. Turn to Hebrews 11. I haven't had you turn to any verse tonight, so turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, if you would. And let me show you verse 10. Hebrews 11 and verse number 10. In just a few weeks, we're going to look at the fact that this city called the New Jerusalem has 12 foundations. It's going to have 12 gates. 12 is a very prominent number in Scripture. Well, in Hebrews 11, God is talking about the Old Testament patriarchs. The fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Look what he said in Hebrews 11:10. In talking about Abraham, he said, he waited for the city which has foundations. Now, you know what city that is? That wasn't the old Jerusalem. That city didn't have foundations. No city in this world has foundations. The city of Lincolnton, North Carolina, has no foundations under it. He's talking about the New Jerusalem. Abraham lived in tents a good bit of his life. Tents don't have any foundations either. But he said, this city has foundations whose builder and maker is God. Look over in verse 16. Now they desire a better heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Do you know what is waiting on the unbeliever? I told you this morning, I'm going to reiterate this evening. He has in front of him a hopeless end. You know what we have in front of us? Endless hope. Because we're going to be in a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. I'm going one day, it could be tomorrow, it could be in 50 years, but I'm going home to see my Father in heaven, my Savior, friends, family members, loved ones. God is going to be present in this city. It says God is with them. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with them, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them, and He will be their God. But not only will God be present, grief is going to be absent. I want you to notice two of the most encouraging words in all the Word of God. Two of the most encouraging verses. Verse number 4. God, and look at this descriptive language. God is going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no crying in heaven. There shall be no more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Look at the first thing in verse number 4. God is going to wipe every tear from their eyes. Anything that caused you sorrow in this world is unwelcome beyond the gates of pearl in heaven. Anything that made you weep, anything that made you cry, grief is going to be absent. In our new bodies, we will know sin no longer. Therefore, we will know more. We will not have to worry any longer about attending funerals and reading obituary columns and grieving over the departure of loved ones, because sin is not welcome beyond the gates of heaven. Death will be banished as well. Then notice, he says there's no crying there, which means there's nothing there to bring you heartache or sorrow. Do you see it? God wipes all tears from our eyes. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Nothing in heaven to break your heart. Tears will be gone forever. And then underline these words. There shall be no more pain. The new bodies you will live in one day forever will not be subjected to pain again. No doctor's visits, no prescriptions, no sleepless nights, no bodies that betray you and get older and get sicker and get tired. New bodies for all of eternity. And would you look at these words to close the message this evening? The A part of verse 4. Now, by the way, verse 5 says that everything in heaven is new. All the old things from the earth have vanished away. And he says in verse number 4, God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. It almost implies there may be crying in heaven. We get there and we weep about something, then God wipes away these tears. I don't think that's what God is saying here. I think God is saying when he says he will wipe all tears from our eyes, that anything that produced bad memories from the earth is going to be gone. Now camp out here with me for a moment. Every one of us have horrible memories of our sojourn and our journey on planet Earth. Deaths, sicknesses, pain. We all have bad memories once we die and go to heaven. All of those memories are gone forever. I think that's what John means when he said God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Nothing from the earth that produced tears will be remembered in heaven. Nothing. When I was in seminary in 1980 in Fort Worth, Texas, there was a lady who lived about four doors down from me on the west side of the city whose husband died one evening of a massive heart attack. Happened on a Sunday night. I'll never forget it. He was an atheist. Hated the church, hated Christians. And as he lay in his bed that evening, life ebbing away, and she told me this a few days later at the funeral home, at the visitation. She said, "Bill, with his dying breath, he cursed God and died." Now, you explain that to me. Here you are facing eternity. You're dying of a heart attack, and with your last breath, you curse the God who loves you and created you. This was her question. We stood beside his casket that evening, and she looked into his face. She was a wonderful Christian woman. This was her question. "Bill, how can I enjoy heaven knowing my husband is in hell?" I didn't know much about the Bible then. I was a student in seminary. I've learned a lot more since then. But God gave me what I believe was an answer from Scripture. I took her to Revelation 21 in verse number 4. And I said, "God one day is going to wipe away every tear from your eye," meaning all the bad memories of the earth will be gone when you get to heaven. I said, "I really believe when you get to heaven, you won't even remember that you had a husband. That memory will be eradicated from your eternal mind forever. Nothing on the earth that produced any pain, sorrow, or tears will be allowed to follow you into heaven. God will wipe away all tears from your eyes. And the only thing you will experience forever at the feet of Jesus, joy, happiness, and peace." Bow your heads for a moment. Heads bowed.